All right, so I'm on a message entitled, Ezra Read the Law, We Read Jesus. So we do a lot of reading as Christians, and specifically in the sacred scriptures, otherwise known as the Bible. And so I'll repeat a couple of things that I said last time, just to keep us going, and I'll continue to move forward in this message and try to participate with the Father, Son, and Spirit in what they're saying to us. God, Father, Son, and Spirit's people, that's us, the church, we're to be shaped in relationship together. This keeps coming out time and time again. And I'm hearing each of us in our different ways of speaking, recognizing that this is something that we really need to be more focused on, being together. Being together here, this is important too. But this is one part of it. There's other times that we ought to get together and encourage each other in the living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word, the sacred scriptures. So as Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, as he proclaimed God's word to the church in the wilderness, and I remind you that the church didn't begin on Pentecost. The church just took on a new form at Pentecost. But the church has always been there at the beginning since God called out the church, he calls it, in the wilderness, his gathered people. The church really means those people that are in covenant with God, the ones he chooses by grace. And so the church has been on the scene forever, but it took a new form once the Holy Spirit came, and now we're a part of that new form of God's covenant people. But as Ezra proclaimed God's word to his church in the wilderness, the people honored the voice of God, and they responded with repentance and were renewed as a result. Likewise, church fellowship today with us must still be centered on God's word, except we take the big step now. We're centered on God's living word, Jesus Christ, through his written word, the scriptures. As we gather together to hear our Father speak to us of his Son, Jesus, through the scriptures, we are challenged in the Holy Spirit to repent, to be strengthened in our fellowship with the Father and his Son, and to be empowered for God's mission toward others as we relate in fellowship together. So these relationships that we relate in are multifold. They begin with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but then they come to us as the church. We're to relate to one another. And God's love is so strong and overflowing, and it can't help but go beyond us out into Windsor Mill or wherever God's universal church is located until one day Jesus returns and the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God and all will be turned to him. But meanwhile, until they are turned to him, we witness to him, we worship him, and we witness to him that others may know him. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 8 on our journey through scripture. We're almost in over the next few weeks, we'll enter the New Testament. We're almost done with the Old Testament. So I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm reading verses 1 through 12. I'll probably skip a few of the verses, the ones that have all these names. I won't repeat all those again. I hope you're reading this passage, but let's read it again together. I'm reading out of the NIV. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. So this just means if anybody had understanding, even young people, they were there. It's kind of like the way we do church here today. The youngest ones go out because they really can't always grasp everything, but anybody that can understand, we like to be in here. Verse 4, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood all these names and people. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, the law of Moses. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, just like we have going on here today. In fact, again, as you read this, I see a modern church service. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the verse 7, the Levites, and it names all of those again, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So in part, that's what we pastors and teachers do. We don't just read these scriptures, but like today, I'm going to try to expound on the meaning. And the meaning now is even more profound than it was then, because the meaning now is the person of God himself in flesh. Whereas back then, all they had was the law or the provision before Christ could come. Everything's begging for Christ to come and fill in what's missing. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So what we remember in this weeping comes from the people of God were in exile, taken by their enemies. I mean, literally snatched. They had no law of Moses anymore. They were all fragmented and scattered. So it'd be like someone coming in. We all get a country comes in, takes all of us in all kinds of different directions, and they burn all the Bibles. So that for the next 70 years, there's no Bible around. Only whatever we've memorized in our head, and if we happen to find another fellow Israelite we get to work with as slaves or something, then we may talk about the word of the Lord. But there's a real dearth. So they come back, finally, they have the scriptures from God again, the way that they're guided as the Israelites in covenant with God. And they weep because they can see, man, we have gone astray. And this is why we were in this exile. But now we're coming out. Thank the good Lord. They're crying and grieving. Whoo! Look at what this... disobeying God has led us to. Thank God we're back. And verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Stephanie was especially moved by that last week. Stephanie Maris, he said, man, the thing is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because I have made sure we actually lived it out for a moment, because we had a little grief last week. But we actually sang a song and danced to a tune together. We really got to live this thing. But the main point is that God's people, the church, us, we are centered on the proclamation of God's word. But I'm trying to make sure we understand that Ezra read the law as God's word, but we read Jesus as God's word, so that whenever we go into anything, the first thing we're looking for is not even a thing at all. It's the person of Christ. Where can I find my Lord in here? Because the God, Father, Son, and Spirit is personal and relational through and through, from the beginning all the way through to the end. And the Father's living word is the clearest way to know God in our present time. We know God the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit as we fellowship in his word together as human beings. So Jesus, the living word, is the one who Israel is missing in this passage. And that's the first thing I noticed, is that they're not focusing on the Lord Jesus in this passage. Do you notice that? See, there is a difference. It's okay to notice that difference, because in the Old Testament, there's a singular lack of Jesus Christ overall. They're pointing to him, they're prophesying to him, they're looking for him, but he never shows up there yet until we come to what we call the New Testament, and then he begins to break into Israel. But they're waiting on this Messiah to come. They're waiting for Emmanuel, God to be with us, God to be in us as one of us, not just from the outside, as it were. And the scripture is anticipating, we're hearing the voice of God through this in the Old Testament, if we're paying attention, that God is saying to us, there's only one way for real worship to happen, and that is, I'm going to have to come and give it to you and place it in your flesh and turn your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Turn your sinful ways to the way of righteousness and holiness. Righteousness meaning right relationships. Holiness means unique, one-of-a-kind relationships that reflect the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what these terms mean. That everything we do now is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, and then it turns around and goes back to God in the Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. That's our Christian life in a nutshell. From the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, and through the Son, to the Father. A cycle of receiving and giving back again, receiving and giving back again. That's what we mean by the circle of God's life and love. the cycle of it. All right, so let's see. Let's move into the second part. So the second point overall in this message is that God, Father, Son, and Spirit's people, the church, us, we revere God's Word together in fellowship. We revere the Word primarily together in fellowship. Now, Ezra read the law, but we read Jesus, the living Word, through God's written Word. I'd like to quote Daryl Johnson out of his book, Experiencing the Trinity, that defines what life is more like for us when we think about our being gathered together, the reason for it, and exactly what's happening there. He says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. If you were to ask somebody, what's at the center of the universe? My guess is they're going to say, I don't know. We're probably some stars, probably a galaxy. Think about all the things most people would say if you say, what's at the center of the universe? But we have had to repent, haven't we? We've been called by God, we've had to recognize Him, and now we have to say at the center of the universe is a relationship. At the center of the universe is a community. And it is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it is for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it turns out that that community has a name and is a Trinity called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The center of all reality is a relationship called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can see how odd you're going to be out in this world as you try to point people to Jesus. You're going to say, do you know at the center of the universe is a relationship? They go, what? That's not going to make sense to them at first, but if God's working there, then they will hear what you're saying and they will be drawn to Him themselves. So you go in faith. But I want to remind you today, church, and be reminded myself from God, and He reminded me as I was preparing this, that you were baptized in the name, singular, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you were baptized, I mean went under the waters, you were baptized in a single name, which means God has one being. There's only one name, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's not three names, as it were, like there's three persons or three beings. That's not what it means. It's trying to tell us that there's one being called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the persons in that one being are distinct. Now, this is important. You were baptized in that name, and so you're supposed to be, to this day, still baptized in that name. You're to be immersed in that name. You're supposed to be soaked in that name. You're supposed to be saturated in that name. Is anybody getting the point here? This is not pastors just making it up and trying to be all theological. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who God is. His name reveals who He is, and therefore it also reveals what He does. For God does who He is, and He is what He does. So if you want to participate in the action of God and be saved, then you've got to know who God is, and then you've got to be immersed in Him. You've got to be soaked in that name and in that relationship and in that image. We have our being only in relationship to God and then others. We have our, there's no such thing as an individual. I know that's hard to imagine. You say, well, I'm individual, I'm over here. He's over there and she's over there. Yeah, that's a worldly standpoint. We all got that. We just are handed that on naturally. But we come into a correction and repentance when God comes to us and He says, you're made in My image. When He saw Adam after He made him, He said, it's not good for you to be alone. You're not an individual. You can't survive that way. You can't live that way. And then He doesn't bring along another man or another beast that He creates for Adam to have oneness and relationship. He brings along a woman. Now things are very good when there's man and woman together. That's the image of God. That's a human being right there. That's a relationship. Anything other falls short. There is no such thing as individuality, no matter how much it may look like there is to you. We have our being only in relationship to God and others, as Jesus the living Word does. The only life there is, the only thing you can call life, is the one from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, And that means you can only have and experience real life and real relationship. And that means we must live out our life. Now listen here, this is some of the main points I want to elaborate on today. You must live out your life in unity, in difference, and in equality. I'm going to explain that. But you have to live. If you're going to be a human being, if you're going to be saved, you have to live in unity. That implies another person already, doesn't it? Unity with who? See, it already implies another person. You can't even talk about being unified without talking about being in a relationship with someone else. You have to be, it has to be different. They can't be you. You can't duplicate yourself, so you can't relate with you and say, I'll just go and relate with me all by myself. Not going to happen. You're being dehumanized. You have to have the other, because in the relationship of God, there's always the other for the others to relate with. So if we're made in that image, there's no way you can be a hermit. You got to just come on out of there. You're just being sinfully disobedient. If you're living a life, you're trying to live a life as an individual because there is no such thing. Difference, yeah, they have to be different than you. If Adam, Eve would have been the same as Adam, there would that have been duplication. There's no need for one of them. So she has to come along and be a correspondence to him. The two fit together in, because they have unique qualities that are different from each other. That's the same way as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father and the Son. That's where this stuff is making sense for us. Help us understand life. Because that's the way life is. That's the only way we get to live it as well. We don't live it exactly like God. We're not, or else we'd be God. That's the point there. We live it in a human kind of way that God created us to. But there's also equality. So let me talk about the unity for a moment. So unity means that you and I are made in God's image in Christ. And because God is a relationship and a relational being, then the word God is a plural term. Now, you and I have been fooled by that. It looks like it's a singular term. When you hear God, if you think of the way you've learned English, that looks like that's singular. Look, there's God. And so most of our pictures of God are as a single being in the sky, a single person in the sky, I should say, because God is a single being. But God is a plural term. And even when you go back to the very first word for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, it means at least two or more. It never, ever meant one person, never, not ever. Now, the Hebrews and the Jewish people have already known this, but it's taken us a long time in Christianity to catch up or to keep up because it's already deeply in the bowels of Christianity, but we've forgotten some of this stuff. So God is renewing it. God is a plural term. It's not an individual term. And as Jesus reveals, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the word human, listen, if you're made in God's image, then the word human is a plural term, not a singular term. So you can never say, well, I'm just over here living my own life by myself as a human being. No, the only thing you can mean is I'm living over here by myself as a dehumanized being. I'm just trying to help you see how this applies according to who God is. And so that would explain sometimes then when you go to try and be alone and all by yourself and do everything by yourself, you can understand why that really doesn't work and why you seem to shrink as a person. You start to become weird. You start to become weird. You ever see people that just live totally alone and never get out with anybody? I mean, you don't want to get anywhere near them. Those are the ones that have all kinds of wild animals and other stuff going in their house that you don't even want to get near and see in there. And you don't want them coming out and messing with your family either because they're always by themselves. You can't trust them. I'm trying to show you how real this is. When you try to live a life alone, and you're asking for trouble. So this is why in the church, unity means we've got to get together and regularly, especially in the Spirit of God, gathered in that unique way that even the world can't do because it does not receive the Spirit of God fully yet. Difference. Difference means we are made in God's image in Christ. And because God is three distinct persons in one God being, then God has different persons in his relationship that can't be exchanged, can't be interchanged, and can't be repeated. And let me make this plain for you. If you're made in that God's image, then guess what? There's no other you anywhere ever and ever will be. There's only you. So when you make a statement and say, well, I don't need to come there. There's lots of other people. Y'all don't need me. You're a liar. You are needed. So those words we heard today, somebody, because I said it, maybe it's Luann. I think you might have said of Monique. We need you. Y'all remember that? I was like, man, Lord, you are talking today. Because I already knew I was going to say this because he already told me. Yes, we do need you. We need each other. Whenever you go to thinking you're not needed, you're thinking in a polluted and a sinful way. That's all. You've just taken on your own thoughts. You've gone into idolatry. So you've got to get together because in God, there's a person. There's persons who can't be exchanged, interchanged, or repeated. The Father is fully our one God, but the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. And the Son is not the Spirit or the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son or the Father. I think, hope I got all those in there right. You know what I mean. Therefore, to be human is to have a distinction that can't be changed or replaced or repeated, and so we need each other, even though we may not like each other. Now, I can't go there, so-and-so don't like me. Go by the command of Jesus and go be human anyway. Because after all, if you're reading your scriptures, they say, love your enemies. If you got enemies at church, get on over there and love them. See, that's where you're really tested. You're not really tested as a Christian if you only get around those that you like. That's not Christianity. Jesus said, that's like the Gentiles. Who doesn't do that? He said, but me and my Father's character in the Holy Spirit is ones who get around enemies and those that don't like us, and we show them love anyway. We're concrete and do good acts toward them anyway. We don't do what they do back to us. We do good instead of evil. Because they know that that's the only thing that can change those and have any hope of transforming those who are made in the image of God. So we've actually, when we make an excuse not to go somewhere because we don't like someone, we've made another excuse to sin. So we always think of sin as immorality. Man, they drink too much, smoke too much, have too much immoral sex. How about this immorality? How about this disobedience? I'll live my own life the way I want to, thank you very much, and be my own idol. How about that sin? That's a huge sin. In fact, that's the number one sin. Before he says anything about some of those other stuff in the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Number one, because all the rest happen as a result of violation of that one. We need each other in our distinctions to be who we really are. So get here and get with the people that you don't even like and be transformed by God's Spirit to learn to like them. Or if not, still, the big basis is love. And love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a feeling. You don't have to feel anything at all to show your enemy love. In fact, you probably won't feel anything. You're just going to do loving action as led by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's tough, ain't it? You know by laughing, you know you can't pull that off. And I know I can't pull it off. And this is where you cry, oh, God, help me, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, this is where we have a lot of unbelief. Much as we believe in God, that's real too. But it's really not full. It can't come to fruition and maturity until we do the things that our feelings resist, that our human rationality resists. When you're going past that and doing what God says and participating concrete, whoo, now that's a mature person growing up as a son or daughter in Christ. Equality. Equality means we are made in God's image in Christ. And because each person of the Godhead is fully God, God is a relationship of equals. I've even tried to share with the pastors in some of our training here over the years as I've met with them that, look, I'm only the first among equals. Tried to always say that. We're equal. I'm first in the sense that there's a priority, you know, with the way we're organized. That's all that it means. You've got to have organization or you'll have chaos. That's really more or less what first means. Somebody who's maybe leading, taking the lead, as it were. But that's it. There's no hierarchy, there's no superiority, there's no like my ideas are better than their ideas, there's none of that. It's just somewhere leadership has to take place or nothing would happen. So equality has to happen, but we're all a relationship of equals. Now, that doesn't mean we can do everything equally well. Y'all know, okay, let's make sure we hold on to some things and don't slip off. We can't, everybody's not absolutely equal with everything. Everybody just can't be president of the United States. I know, look, everybody say, yeah, I know that's true. I know that's right, son. I'm just trying to, everybody can't be an Einstein. That, let me take it another way. Everybody can't be an Einstein. Everybody can't even be a lead pastor in a congregation. For each one has the gift of the Spirit as the Spirit chooses. But all are equal in that, in the church, everyone has the fullness of the Spirit. So whatever you've been called to do by the Spirit, you have that fully. And in fact, I need you because I don't have that. I have another gift. So it becomes evident as even I walk with you, I can see what gifts y'all have and y'all can see what gifts I have and what I don't have and where you got to step up and show your equality and serve in that way so that really we can be one and really be in the unity that reflects God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Spirit directs us to live out our lives in a similar fashion. And the ground level, the ground, as we like to say, the ground is level at the foot of Jesus. Who hasn't Jesus died for? Who hasn't he lived for? Who hasn't he been crucified for? Who hasn't he been dead for and resurrected for and ascended for? Scripture says, and we heard it come from Donna too, one of these scriptures, all have sinned and fallen short. See, we're all equal and fallen short of God's glory. It says in Romans, in one man, Jesus, God has saved the many, the all the rest. One person saved all the rest, equal. All who call upon the name of the Lord, that's what Donna said, shall be saved. That's equal, without reserve, discrimination. And Jesus said, and I will draw all men unto me. See, notice the difference between Ezra and us. He won't draw us toward the law. He'll draw us toward him, the maker of the law. The one who brought the law back in its time for its day. It says in the scriptures, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That means there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So now our color, an emphasis on color, has to take in one sense a secondary place. We used to always be about our color and going against the man or going against the so-and-so. But now that has to take a secondary spot, in a sense, because we're one in Christ Jesus, no matter our race, no matter our culture, by his very own calling. Now, does this mean we don't see color? No, now it means we see color even more than we did before. We saw color before, but it was always a dividing point. Now we see color as a unifying point. You know what? That's not just my brother. That's my black brother. That's not just my brother. That's my white brother over there. That's my sister. That's my Hispanic sister. So you're talking about, you're calling out now your unity and her or his special distinction. So you're not denying the difference. You're saying, that's what makes us unified, the difference. If we were all the same, we would not be unified, nor would we be reflecting God and his character and relationships in his one being. You see, why what's so important in our day is that we take seriously that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and we read it in everything until it bears fruit in our life. We don't give up on it, even though it sounds foreign these days. People go to church and have heard everything but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's always touted as some doctrine of ultimate theology that you learn out at the white ivory tower in school or something. No, this is the main deal. We've been talking about all the other ivory tower stuff whenever we're just talking about anything but that. Actually, we're not even be talking about ivory tower stuff. We're talking about nothing really. Because in the light of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that's the only way things come to light. Outside of that, it's just ignorance. God's people revere God's word together, even as we see in Nehemiah. Together means together in a very personal, specific, and concrete manner that conforms to who Jesus Christ is. So now we just think of the great commandments because our disciple-making strategy is really just the great commandments where we're called to worship God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and then we're called to witness. So that's primarily how Jesus lived. He lived a whole life of discipleship and of faithfulness to his Father as a human being. He lived loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all the parts of our nature, to live, to love, to learn, to leave a legacy is another way I've heard people say it these days. And then he lived a life of loving his neighbor as himself. That's what he did. That still boils down to that kind of simplicity when we say, how do we live concretely what we've just heard about God by the Holy Spirit? And that's how we do it. Because Jesus is not only the revelation of who God is, his Father, Son, and Spirit, but Jesus is the revelation of what God has given to man and woman to live. So when we look at him, that's the picture of what it means to live as a human being. That's what's going to be given to us, and only that's going to be given to us. If we try to live a life other than that, given to us by Jesus through the Spirit, it won't be a human life. And then that's what we call death. That's what's called hell. That's what's called sin. That's something that could still follow you into the future if you refuse to accept and receive the truth of your human life as revealed in Jesus Christ. We revere God's word together as we see it in the person of Christ. Let's look at John 1:1 and be reminded of something. Our friend Baxter used to point this out a lot. I'm sure he still does. And it's absolutely the gospel truth. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W in my Bible, that was the Logos, the Word of God. And the Word was, notice here, the Word was with God. All right, so there's God, and this person is with God, so it means he's not exactly the other person. And the Word was God. And now he is the other person, too. So he's one being with God, but then he has a unique person, a difference in person, a distinction in person, right here in the first. And then it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How many of you remember what that word with means? I haven't talked about it in a little while, I don't think. Anybody remember what the word with here means? Donna, do you remember? It means face to face. It literally means that. That'd be great for something for you to write in your Bible there. So if we read it now literally, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was face to face with God, and the Word was God. He was face to face with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Here, just in a short summary, everything that I've just said to you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, you're not going to be able to live in resistance to it and not feel the pain. If you keep living in resistance to it, because it can't be overcome, you're going to be like a person who, here's what hell is like. Hell is like a person who hates parties, and they hate birthday cake. And they go to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, I love you, and he gives you birthday cake and blows the thing, throws the horn and says, happy birthday, but you hate birthday. So what you try to do is blow out the candle. Only the candle can't ever be blown out because he's the light that forever shines, as we say here, and the darkness can't ever overcome it. So imagine being in a place, a happy, happy place that you can't stand and are mad at, and you try to blow out the light, but you never can, but you can't avoid the light. That's hell. For all eternity, just hating God, resisting God, but you can't blow the light out. But you hate light. Ugh. That's a fate worse than death. That's why we have to take, in one sense, very soberly, the call to repent and turn to God. He's the Alpha and Omega, we've heard here today. He's the beginning. And then at the end, he's also what we were supposed to end up like. And anything other than that is wrong, is not good. But notice here that God has always gathered. Notice now, I'm trying to tie this together. Notice in this passage, notice in the very being of God, that God has always gathered face to face around the Word. See, I love stuff like this. I love learning because for the most part, I've learned about getting around the word this way. Now, God's given you commandments. He's given you laws to follow. And if you don't follow this law of getting together in Bible study, you're going to hell. Now, I'm boiling it down, you know, but that's basically what we say. If you don't involve yourself in this kind of activity with other people, ooh, God hates that and you're going to be punished for it. That's basically how it all comes across. But this brings the truth out. This is the beautiful truth. You know, when you participate with others around the Word, you're doing the same thing God does, which means you have the life of God living with you in you, which means you're participating with God as God really is, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it means to gather around Scripture together as His special people, because God Himself is always gathered around the Word, Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Spirit never are split up, ever. So this is a reflection of how they live life. It's a reflection of how we will enjoy life best, even though it may not look like it at first. I want to conclude here by giving you a few concrete things to think about with regard to our meeting together and why it's so important as a reflection of who we are in Jesus. This is what's important. This is not a matter now of making you do anything. You don't have to do this at all if you don't want to, but the question is, why wouldn't you want to? If this life is living in you, if this is the glorious life, if this is the God you call on, if this is the way you're wanting to go and to be, then why would you not be this way? Why would you not strive and struggle for this thing if indeed it's this life that lives in you? Now, I believe that Karl Barth, he says it better than me. So I've asked Dave to put up some slides. I want to read to you four things. Here's the importance. Here's the concrete reasons why we want to get together and what it means and how we should respond in a way that actually reflects Jesus in our humanity. Our getting together, first and foremost, is about seeing eye to eye. Now, y'all may not know it, but I always observe this. See, my dad was an eye-to-eye person. I was taught by, man, my dad would look me in the eye, keep it there, and say, I love you, son. Anyway, and if you turn the racing side, you can look at me, you know. You'd be surprised how much you look away from other people and don't really ever look them in the eye. And I mean, even today, I saw it happening. Some of you didn't even look at me in the eye, but you gave me a hug, but we didn't connect. This is no criticism. I'm just telling you how broke we are. This is not the way you're normally doing life, because to look into a person's eye, man, that's to see through the person, and that's to be vulnerable to the person, because something can be read in the eyes. Y'all know this is the truth, because we even say the eye is the window to the soul. Somehow when you look in there, man, woo! Now he explains this. He says, seeing eye to eye. He says, being in encounter is a being which one man, in which one man looks the other in the eye. And so I don't have to keep going back and forth. Let me just make the simple statement that by man, he means mankind. He means man and woman. This is not a masculine statement versus a feminine statement. Being in encounter is a being in which one man looks the other in the eye. When we see eye to eye, we are both concerned to see the other for who they are and to let the other see me. There is a reciprocity, a give and take in this relationship. There's a kind of objectivity and openness to the other, to know them and be known by them without deception, without idealism or derogation or being derogatory. There is a moving out of ourselves to see others and to reveal ourselves to them. What ensues in such an eye-to-eye interchange is a sharing of life together. Now, I'm tying this back now to John 1:1. The Father, Son, and Spirit have always lived this way. They live face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, letting the other see completely and utterly through them. And not only let the other person see through them, they see through to the other person clearly. There's nothing that taints it. There's no fuzziness. There's no hiding. See, this is what John 1:1 is saying. So as we participate in the life of Jesus Christ, as we meet together, we should find more of this happening. I mean, actually looking each other in the eye. We're going to have fun. I can see you over the next few weeks. We're going to have fun today. I'm going to be eyeballing you. I do want to say, by the way, you can see by, all I can say is this, I can see that the Father, you as church are responding to the Father's speech to us, to his action toward us. It's obvious even in the attendance. So I want to thank you. He's moving us together more and more, and it's obvious because you are showing up more and more. So I have talked to you about practicing this year for the people that are yet to come, and we still have visitors that keep coming. And you can see, even with a crowd like this today, when the space feels full to people, you know, they'll tend to stay away from that. So we've got downstairs space that we're going to expand into. So week after, the third weekend, let me just look at it because I don't want to say it wrong. I told you we were going to practice going downstairs. It's taking half of you down there. We're actually going to do that in this month, preparing for Easter. We need to try it at least once. I'll be getting with those of you that will help to specifically pull it off. But just be ready over the next few weeks, whether you like it or not, for some of you to go downstairs. And we'll have our TV, we'll have things set up the way it would be so that we can hold an overflow space. I'm looking for a calendar. Okay, so the 18th, when you come that day, now please come that day, so you won't be so shocked on Easter when we boot you out. Oh, yeah, thank you. Huh? Okay, we might do it on Women's Day. I see what you're saying, because we pull off a little dinner down there, don't we? See, we can't do it next week. I can't. Well, we might do it the last week of the month. We might do it the last week of the month. Somebody said, send Diane down there. Diana, you heard the word of the Lord. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I'm just kidding. All right, let me finish this up here. I do want to finish this up. But okay, thank you all for your feedback there. See, you can see my gift of administration, and I need help administering things. All right, so we'll get this worked out. We'll probably do it the last week of the month. It's the only day I can see right now in the light of what we just talked about. But okay. So the Father, Son, and Spirit live in face-to-face relationship. They've given us that face-to-face relationship in Jesus. So imagine Jesus went around looking at people eye to eye. All right, we're going to begin doing that more and more as we're led by the Spirit. But the second thing is, if you'll go to the next slide, this is a concrete way that you and I can begin to live more focusedly in the life that we've been given by God. That's mutual speech and hearing. Mutual. That means not one person doing all the talking or all the listening, but mutual speech and hearing. And so Karl Barth writes, did you want to say something, Ron? Oh, okay, it is. This is why we do meditate and why we do pray. We follow after Christ in that way, and that's how we absorb what God is saying to us. Amen. All right, but here's what mutual speech and hearing means. Being in encounter means that there is mutual speech and hearing. This is a complex action of both me and you, both speaking to and hearing one another. Whereas the seeing is essentially receptive on each side, in speaking, one makes one's own contribution to the other's perception. Now think about this. I just had this happen. A person thought one thing about me by their observation, and I told them what's really taking place in my mind. They were enlightened. What? They were surprised. See, seeing doesn't get it. That's why I say seeing is believing. No, not so with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Seeing by faith, that's a whole different kind of seeing. But what I'm trying to say is there's speaking that has to go on. He continues on. He says, he participates in the revelation of himself so as to assist the other in drawing up his image of him. In other words, you have an image of me, but I want to help you know me for who I really am, so I speak to you openly and tell you things about me that you could never know unless I told you, unless I spoke. In this way, one gives oneself to the other actively and in greater depth than merely being seen can offer. this reciprocal speaking is to be for the benefit of the other. It is not just for the sake of expressing oneself, but in order to give of oneself to the other. See, some of you could shy back and say, well, I just don't really like to talk that much. You know, let other people talk. No. How are we going to know you if you don't talk? If you don't open up, how are we going to know you? Remember, you are the other that we can't be ourselves without. We need you to open up and be real. Uh-oh. And you need me to open up and be real. See, this is mutual. You don't just get to be real and honest and tell me the way things are. I get to listen to that, yes, and I have to take that seriously. They see something about me I can't know about myself, but then you got to get it right back. There is to be mutual listening with the intention of receiving from the other, not just words and facts, but to receive the impartation of their unique person. So we have to watch out for this in marriages, of course. You know, go along for so long, your wife can maybe be saying something. I'm coming from the male perspective, of course. And all of a sudden, all you find yourself doing is repeating things like a robot. Yes, I heard you. Well, what did I say? You said, make sure I put the cap on the toothpaste and make sure I have the toilet paper on the thing all the time. You know, you're going to start to sound like a robot, and she knows you're not really listening. Yeah, you're being a robot. Yeah, you're parroting back what you just heard, but you're not feeling what your wife said, and she knows you're not feeling it because you keep on doing it. Y'all know what I'm saying? See, this is real. Mutual speech and listening. This is because what the other has for us is something we don't have at all. And so it's indeed vital and important to us in order to be human. It's in this dialogue where lives are exchanged and so mutually enlarged and enriched that we actually speak and hear humanly. See, when we do other than these, we're living in a dehumanized way. And this is why we're fighting in our families sometimes. This is the obstacles to why we haven't been able to get along with others in the workplace or in our families. I'm going to read these last two, so I want to finish this thought, and in the next sermon I'll finish the rest of the message. The third thing is we are to give mutual assistance. This is what you see in the Father, Son, and Spirit and has been given to us in Christ. So he continues here, being in encounter means giving assistance in the act of being. So we have our being now, we're recognizing, not in ourselves, but in our relationship with others. This means that we are for the other. We support the other in their lives as we can within its limits. I like this. This is very mature. We don't give what we can't give. We recognize we are limited. Only God, Father, Son, and Spirit is unlimited. Y'all with me? So we don't want to carry this too far as if we are actually God. God shares with us his life, and we get to participate and share in it, but we're never God. So therefore, we can never do fully what God can do. We can only give so much money to a homeless person before we'd be broke. And then we're both down in the dump. Nobody can help. You know, so this is not for you to go out and just give all your stuff away. We're not even supposed to think that about Acts. When they gave the people as they had need. And as they had extra, they gave that. They didn't give up their whole household. So the other people had a house, and then they had nothing. But we fight the other tendency. I'm keeping all my stuff. I got five TVs, and I'm keeping all five. I ain't giving you, and you don't have any? Well, that's too bad. You got to work hard and try to get you some, too. Yeah, so that's where we come from. So don't take it the other way, either. He says this means, and it means that we call for assistance. See, not only think of ourselves as helpers, but we call for assistance because we know our own limitations and we need the help of others. Assistance is mutual when the response with help corresponds to the call for support. So if I ask for an egg, don't give me a snake. If I say, here's how you can help me, and because it almost was a little more money than you were really wanting to give, you say, well, maybe I can help you find something else, some other institution. Or, you know, no, you should give them what they're asking for, not anything less than that. Whatever they're asking for calls for that kind of support. There is no living of another's life. Oh, I like this. There's no living of another's life or taking another's responsibility or substituting for another. In other words, because I become a helper, I don't make them dependent on me. So So that's the right thing. They're responsible. They're responsible. They're able to choose their response to their life too, but I'm to help them. But as a support, I come alongside with and for each other. We both give and receive help. Our assistance is human insofar as we do act to help, but only as we know our own need for assistance and as we do indeed call for assistance, as we admit our need and so recognize that the other person needs assistance as well. This is human fellowship. So this is why I want to go back to, because this is real, being lived out among us. See, I loved, and I told Monique from the first time she talked to me, I can't believe, somebody actually told me they have cancer and didn't mind, and I was waiting for the next thing. I said, well, can I tell the church so we can gather? You know what I hear most of the time? Well, no, I really don't want everybody to know right now. But Monique said, yes, you can tell everybody, I don't mind. I was like, man, praise the Lord, a woman of deep faith. Now that's what I'm talking about. See, that was human fellowship. She knows she needs assistance and help, and so we should give it God blesses us and we're able. All right, finally, the last one, the fourth thing. This is all the concrete things we can participate in and do. The last one is we can do all of this freely and with gladness. We need some growth there, don't we? Freely, not by compulsion. That's why you're not going to see me. I don't ever, it's rare that I'm going to ever, That is the hardest one. I really don't force. Let's just put it that way. I don't force, and it may seem like I step back maybe a little too much sometimes, but I'm not, because I realize a principle tomorrow. It's not a principle, it's just a principle. It's the truth. See, if a person doesn't do it because they really want to do it, it won't last. That's what I've observed. They may do it because of your pressure, because of your position, because of the authority they feel you have over them, you know, because I'm a pastor, you know, that brings up things in people's minds. So when you ask people to do stuff, they feel kind of compelled to do it. But then because it's really not in their heart, 3 or 4 weeks later, they're not doing it anyway. See, they didn't do it because they really wanted to. There was still some compulsion, some pressure behind. That's why I don't try to push like that. Because I just realized God hadn't worked that way with me. I'm doing something for the most part. It's because he's led me to want to do it. And when you want to do it, you will be there. They will show up. There ain't going to even be any question. No even having to motivate. And it's so, because we all live in a workplace, and you got to have motivational and inspirational classes at work. Because nobody wants to do it. That's why. But in God's kingdom, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. He'd rather have one person be in his kingdom with him that wants to be there than all the rest of them that don't. This is why you have to take, in that sense, hell seriously. If ultimately God says to you, if you don't want my will, then your will be done, because I want you to be happy in your sadness. I want you to be happy in your hell. If that's the best that you can be happy with is hell, then that's what I want for you. Think about that. Okay, freely and with gladness. This is the final thing. I promise to conclude at this. He says, being an encounter means all this is done on both sides with gladness. That is, freely and from the heart. There is a depth of relationship here in the discovery of being with the other in such a way that there is recognized an inward correspondence of the other to me despite all their otherness. In other words, I need the other, even though they might be the complete opposite of me. I'm a man, and see, they're a woman. I'm black, they're white. There's still a completely necessity to their being the other, and that in which we live in correspondence like the Father, Son, and Spirit, because the Father, again, I want to say to you, is not the Son. He really is not, and they can't be changed. It's not like they can trade places or any of that. They are who they are, and that remains firm, and that remains that same firmness with us. But that does not mean a collapse, he says, of one into another, but the recognition that the law of my own being is fulfilled in being so completely with the other. In this correspondence of me with the other, there's the sense of an appropriateness and freedom, and so joy. In this relationship, one is glad, not being reluctant or neutral in relation to others, because in this relationship, one is actually realizing their own humanity. So when we practice freely giving and freely receiving, now that's when we're actually being really human. See, me, y'all can pray for me, because the one thing I don't have, my wife has had this from the very beginning. Probably maybe some of your wives do too in families, but my wife is this way in our family. Like, if you ask her to get something while she's out, this is just a simple thing, out of the store, hey, babe, can you pick up this? Yeah, she just does it, like, freely, gladly. I've never known her to say, you ain't going to get that, man, I'm almost home. Or so, you know, she might say it if she's past the store or something, but she still will turn around and go get it, you know. It's a freeness to it. This is a unique way that she follows through. Ask me while I'm out. You should have told me before we left. Man, that's a mile back there. Man, can I do it tomorrow? Now, look, if I can be real like this, man, you can be real too. No, but you know what I'm saying by that. I use myself as an example. I didn't pick on none of y'all. Okay? But now she has her ways in which I'm more freely giving, and she's not so much. All right, so it works. But I'm just trying to say that's how this applies in real life. So I'm learning from her, really, to be more free. I remember one day she called me, and I said, she asked me, got to do something. I said, yes. And she was like shocked. She wrote back, you said yes. Anyway, she must have been so excited. She told Autumn, because when I got home, Autumn even said, you said yes. So I'm changing. I'm transforming. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. All right, so that's all I wanted to at least be able to say today. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Donna, baby, very, very much.